Charlie Brown. Yes, that Charlie Brown that we find in the Peanuts comic strip. You know what Charlie Brown was doing one day? Well, he was in his backyard and he was shooting arrows at the fence. And who should come along, just happened to come along, observe and comment? Well, Lucy, of course Lucy would be there. And she's watching Charlie Brown shoot his arrows at random spots on the fence, and then he would do the most peculiar thing. He would go and tediously draw a bullseye around each arrow. And Lucy would say, "Charlie Brown, why are you doing this?" And without any form of embarrassment, he said, "Well, now, Lucy, it's simple. This way, I never miss." You know, we may seem to think that that's just a little ridiculous and a whole lot of waste of time. However, sometimes churches' outreach kind of has the same effect. There are many churches out there shooting arrows of good intent and saying the good word of Christ's salvation. However, should it actually land on anyone, the church crows, "Well, that's just who we're intending it for after all." And too often we, meaning churches as a whole, are often too naive in ways of evangelism. For example, if we would be asked, "Well, who are you trying to reach for Christ?" the typical Christian would answer without hesitation, without any form of embarrassment, "Well, everyone. We're trying to reach the entire world for Christ." And yes, that is the Great Commission, and it should be the prayer of every church. However, Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Church states that it's not practical for every individual church to think that they can reach everyone in the entire world, that we can pray for everyone in the entire world, but to reach out and serve us, absolutely everyone, is not very practical. And that's why we need many different churches. It's to reach many different people.
Let us consider who we are as Lincolnshire Church of the Brethren. Who are we, and who can we best serve? If no singular church can reach everyone, who do we feel that we can reach out best and best serve? As an illustration, our daughter Evelyn flew in from California to be with us this past week, as many of you know. We all know what airplanes and airport terminals are like, both the good and the bad. But let's not focus on that situation. Think of the people that are in the airport. Consider the diversity of the people that pass through one terminal to another. Here in Fort Wayne, we have some amazing type of diversity. We have the largest Burmese population of any city our size. Here in Fort Wayne, we try to reach everyone with the gospel, but that takes a number of different types of approaches and styles. So where do we begin? Rick Warren suggests that we first determine what our target will be. We need to ask ourselves, number one, what types of people live in our area? Number two, which groups that live around us are we best equipped to reach? Number three, what types of outreach best match those that we want to reach? Let's use another illustration. Let's suppose that we are a radio station wanting to meet everyone in our area's taste in music. Being a diverse community, we might try to have a strong mix of all kinds, fluctuating from heavy metal to country music to reggae, to rap to 50s to 60s, 70s, and 80s music? Now tell me, if every song was entirely a different style, how strong would our following be? A few may tune in from time to time to our radio station just out of curiosity. However, the radio industry has learned that a station should adhere to one general style and allow those that appreciate that style to follow them. For example, if the station decides to target country western music, the station will stay with that genre and make it the best radio station possible. Successful radio stations select a target audience.
Thus, we as a congregation really should not feel guilty that we can't reach everyone, because we can't, and we simply won't. Not even the mega churches. And it was so refreshing to read Rick Warren's testimony that even they as a mega church cannot and will not reach absolutely everyone. Furthermore, even as we look in the scriptures and we follow Christ's ministry, we find that he didn't reach everyone while he was on earth. And he wanted to, didn't he? He had the heart for it. In Matthew 15, 24, Christ himself says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Christ knew that he went and went over everyone. He went and went over all of the Pharisees, and not even both criminals crucified beside him did he win. He did win one of the two. Likewise, Apostle Paul had a select target group. In Galatians 2, verse 7, Paul states very clearly, he says, "I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." For Warren Saddleback Church in California, defining their target, he states, has been the second most important factor to their growth. Now, Paul and I have been presenting for the past several weeks the foundational groundwork for church growth, and it begins with the five purposes of the church, as presented in the past two Sundays. That was step one. Knowing our five purposes is step one. But then defining our target group is the next step. That's step two. And the plan is easy. I mean, it's doable, isn't it? We figure out what are our five purposes. We figure out what is our target group. Those are two easy steps. We simply need to ask ourselves, once again, who are we? What is our community? Who or what groups can best be reached and served in order to share the gospel? And then to make sure that our purpose is to share with them the joy and the confidence of knowing Jesus Christ. To make sure that our purpose is to serve with them, to share with them that they are loved beyond measure by God. And to make sure that our purpose is to tell them that God has a plan for their lives.
Now, a naysayer might say, "Okay, but if we only target certain groups, are we not being exclusive rather than inclusive?" I think that question kind of muddies the waters, but it does need to be addressed. For one, we as a church do not exclude types of people. When I talk about certain groups, I'm thinking about those who live around our church. That is a certain group. We may want to serve the Hondurans, or the Burmese, or the Syrian refugees, because maybe we have the resources that will best serve them. That is a certain group, or groups. In essence, though, in our outreach, we must be practical. We can't offer a ton of services. We simply don't have the resources. So, we must ask ourselves, with what we have, what can we do to multiply our church the fastest? Well, let's look back into Scripture for a moment. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus instructs his disciples to target their ministry. It states, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Earlier, we saw how Peter and Paul had different ministries targeting different groups. As Cheryl said, Peter was targeting the Jews and Paul the Gentiles. So we may want to ask ourselves, how can we differ from other churches around us? What can we offer that they don't offer? Even the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written and recorded for this very reason. You know, I always wondered, why do we have four Gospels? It says the same thing. Why don't we just kind of blend them together and have one? Well, there's a reason. After all, we do have most of the stories which and the teachings are the same. And it's that Gospel of Mark that is also found in Matthew and Luke. But they're both expanded. What is interesting when you look at the Gospels, when you look at Mark, Mark is targeted to the Roman reader. Luke is targeted to the Greek. Matthew is targeted to the Jewish reader. Same message, but different audience and a different way of getting the message across.
In 1995, Billy Graham held a crusade in Puerto Rico, and they broadcasted simultaneously, and I have a hard time, I can't imagine the staff it took to do this. They broadcasted simultaneously in 116 languages to audiences around the world. The message was the same, but the language differed according to the cultural differences. And it is said that over a billion people heard the gospel in language, in music, and in testimonies that matched their particular group. Can you imagine orchestrating that? It was the history's greatest example of targeted evangelism. So target we must, or we will end up being like Charlie Brown, drawing the target and never honing our skill at reaching others. We, like his arrow shooting, will be, unfortunately, ineffective. So let's look at effective targeting and what it entails. Well, specifically, it entails four aspects. One, geographic, and we've already discussed that, the area around us. Two, demographic. As we look at the area around us, what is the general age? What is the general marital status? What is the general income? What is the general educational level? And what is the general occupation? So if we're going to reach those around us, we need to be able to answer those questions. We also need to ask ourselves, what is the area around us culturally? What are their values? What are their interests? What are their hurts? And what are their fears? And I love those questions, because so often we analyze and we get all this computer spitted out, even as in education, we get all this information that would tell us what the general age was, what they were doing occupationally, but never, and the church should really be focusing on, the values, the interest, the hurts, and the fears. And then fourth, we need to really examine spiritually, the spiritual aspect of those around us? In essence, how much do they know of the gospel already? And that's really imperative to ask. As you recall from 3 weeks ago, it was mentioned that at Saddleback was purposely reaching the unchurched. That's who they were targeting. But by reaching the unchurched, it had a few disadvantages when it came to the actual worship, because they found out that the unchurched didn't know the hymns. So the staff and the members had to quickly switch to choruses that repeated themselves so that the new attendees could quickly join in and sing and worship in that way. Also, they quickly discerned that the unchurched didn't understand the layout of the church. So signage was important, and perhaps people to help escort them from the fellowship hall to the sanctuary to the classrooms and show them where they need to be became imperative. And furthermore, we as pastors, we need to be acutely aware of those around us, not just those in sitting in the pews, but those outside. And we need to be careful that our messages are not so complex that others can't follow them, or that we use vocabulary that's so difficult that it just seems to skim off the mind of a person. So we have to be very intentional with how we deliver. Now, that doesn't mean that any of us need to dumb down, as we say in education, a term that's often heard there. But we simply need to be who we are. We are brethren. And the brethren profess to be humble and ones who honor simplicity in form. So as long as we adhere to that, we will be successful.
Already, Cheryl and I are witnessing biblical outreach here at Lincolnshire. Note how scripturally Andrew ran to his brother Simon Peter and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Likewise, Philip immediately contacted his friend Nathaniel. Matthew, the tax collector, held an evangelistic dinner party for other tax collectors. And the woman at the well ran to tell the people in her village what she had seen and heard. And you know, this is what we are witnessing here. Friends are bringing friends. Members are telling family members. Cheryl and I hear from former members now at Timbercrest who have never heard us speak, but they tell us that Lincolnshire is now on the move. They've heard it from you folks. They didn't hear it from us. You have caught the first wave, and others are hearing. And that's exciting. When we have something exciting to share, the first thing we do is tell others, right? If you see a good movie and you see a friend, you're going to let them know that. Or if you just saw an IU basketball game that went very well, you let the Purdue people know that. Right? But what you want to do is you want to tell people all about it. And that is why social media is so popular right now. We can all share pictures and stories of successes and joys, whether it be a tournament where Lucas was in and won, or the birth of a new child. Good news is meant to be shared. That's what the gospel is all about. It's good news. So we begin right there with family and friends, and then we branch out. It's not rocket science. And believe me, I'm not a rocket science person. But it does take time to analyze, to contemplate, because we are a body of believers. We do need to be cohesive, and we need to work together to bring about the synergy that is needed to bring new growth into our church.
So the question then becomes, once we become fishers of men, and that's what you're doing, is you're hooking folks, right? You're hooking them with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're hooking them with the good news of the church. Once we become fishers of men, well, how do we then best present the gospel in a direct and yet unimposing way? You know, when I was a teenager, the Four Spiritual Laws, also called the Roman Road, was very, very popular and very effective. I appreciated having those Four Spiritual Laws, and they were always in little pamphlets. How many of you remember that? Do you remember those? Okay, I appreciated having that because I would refer to it. It was very easy. 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, we can all count to four. So I could pretty much, even if I couldn't remember all four, I was pretty good at remembering one or two. So it worked for me. And what I love is that it hasn't changed today. In fact, I found this video clip, very contemporary, telling us how to present Christ to someone who hasn't heard of Christ or hasn't accepted Christ. So we're going to watch this, and I'm sorry to my tech folks. I believe I put where to stop it, and there's sort of, and you got it. Okay, so let us watch the Four Spiritual Laws or the Roman Road, and I think you're going to like how it's done.
Let's say somebody came to you and said, I want to be a Christian, and I want you to show me how. Today I'm going to give you three simple steps on how to lead somebody to Christ. That's coming up next on The Beat. Hey everyone, my name is Alan Parr. Thank you all so much for tuning into The Beat. If this is your first time here, this channel is all about helping people grow spiritually by giving them truth, training, and teaching from the Word of God. So let's just say you are out sharing your faith, or maybe you're sitting next to somebody on a plane, or you're at the mall, you're passing out a tract, and somebody randomly comes up to you and says, hey, I want to be a Christian. Can you show me how? You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we should always be ready to give an answer or a defense for the hope that we have. So today I want to give you three letters and four simple scriptures in the book of Romans that you can use to lead someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first letter is A. You need to get them to acknowledge that they are a sinner in desperate need of God's grace. The book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice the two tenses here. Have sinned means that you need to get them to acknowledge that they didn't just do bad things or make mistakes. No, they are a sinner. And then fall short refers to the present tense and ultimately the future, which lets us know that we didn't just sin in the past, but we are going to continue to sin in the future, which means that we are going to continually be in need of God's forgiveness and grace. The B stands for believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it is here that you really, really want to spend some time and help them understand exactly what it is that Jesus Christ did for them and why. And so because they've already acknowledged that they are a sinner, they understand now that no amount of good works that they could do would be sufficient to cover up all of the sin that they've done. And so because God is equally loving and equally holy, God loves them enough to extend forgiveness for their sins, but he is so holy that he can't look upon their sins and not do anything about it. And so in his grace and in his love, instead of punishing them, he took out all of his wrath and punished his son in their place. It's here that you can actually jump outside of Romans for a moment and reference 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Also, it's here that you want to focus in on another word in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which is the word love. It says that God demonstrated his love for us. And so because they are going to be a new Christian, they are going to be experiencing a new struggle with sin that they have never experienced before. And so they need to know now more than ever that no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter how far they've fallen, no matter how many times they fall, that God loves them unconditionally. The third scripture that we want to give, still under the letter B, believe in Jesus, is Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is here that they really need to understand that their salvation was a gift from God. It's not something that they could earn, which means if they didn't do anything to earn it, there's nothing they can do to lose it. So because this is a gift from God, they need to spend the rest of their lives showing God how much they appreciate this gift through service, through love, and sharing their faith with others. The third and final letter is the letter C, which basically means they need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The final scripture in Romans that you want to share with them is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So notice there are two more things here that they need to do for their salvation to be complete. First of all, they need to make a verbal confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But second of all, they need to believe in their heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without these last two things, their salvation is incomplete. So guys, you may or may not need what I share with you today, but that's exactly how the Holy Spirit works. You take in truth today, and then maybe a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back this message in your heart at the right time and give you the right words to share with somebody who may need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Question of the day, what is it that is most difficult for
there. What is the most difficult thing about sharing your faith? Now, what I love that he did is he took the four spiritual laws and he made them the ABCs. Accept, believe, and confess. It's that easy. And I think it's important. And you will be surprised as you start sharing your faith. And many of you have been doing this for years. And this just may be a new fold, a new way to fold in as you're discussing. Someone who may still yearn and who you may not have realized wants to come to Christ, to lead them to Christ, to accept, to believe, and to confess. And right there you have your prayer that you can pray with them and where they can accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now you may say, you know, I don't even know how to swing into that comfortably. Well, one way to swing into that comfortably, and one thing that we should always have in our back pocket, is our own personal testimony. And it doesn't need to be anything written down. But I want you to consider, we're going to be listening to a song that I think you'll be able to sing along with if you're comfortable with it. It's called, what is it called? In Christ Alone, that's what it's called. And the words to that go, in Christ alone, my hope is found. What you're doing with those first lines is you're telling them who Christ means to you. What does Christ mean to you? What has Christ done for you? Continue with the song. He is my light, my strength, my song. When has Christ ever been your light, your strength, and your song? That's part of your testimony. It goes on. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought or storm. And again, what testimony can be any more beautiful than when God has led you through a storm or God has led you through a drought in your life? So those are ways that we form our testimony. If you're unfamiliar with that or if you're a little uncertain, share with someone what God has done for you. When you were down and out, when you had to walk through fire, when you had to survive a storm in your life, when was God there? And how did he give you peace? And then, if they show interest, and you say, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? And they say, not really. Well, would you be interested? It's easy as ABC. And there you go, and you're off and running. When we share with others what is our fiercest storm, what is our greatest drought, what Christ means to us, Christ, Holy Spirit, has a chance to enter the story. And don't ever downplay the ability of the Holy Spirit to work through your lives and through your testimony. He's there, and he's ready to speak through you. You may say, yeah, but I'm just one person. I'm just one drop in the river, right? But every drop has a ripple effect. Don't forget that. Every drop has a ripple effect. Imagine had Andrew not called his brother Simon Peter. Imagine that. It was Christ who said to Peter, "Upon you I will build my church." One drop in the river makes a difference. Allow your testimony to ripple forth to others. So feel free to sing along, pray along, meditate on the words that we hear in Christ alone.